Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Life begins at conception. That's the church's judgment. I accept it in my personal life. But I refuse to impose it on equally devout Christians and Muslims and Jews. I just refuse to impose that on others.
I don't see how a person can separate their public life from their private life or from their faith. Our faith informs us in everything we do. My faith informs me about how to take care of the vulnerable.
And that's what's the difference between a hymn and a ditty. A hymn's designed to do that heavy job. A ditty's just designed to make everybody know you're feeling happy at the moment. Big whoop.
The forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus and the cleansing waters of our baptism are the only thing which truly make us pure.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
It was intended to be the factor that shaped their entire lives. Not just their religious life, not just their ceremonial life, not just their spiritual life. I don't think the Old Testament paints a picture of the Old Testament people of God that can compartmentalize their lives that way. It was all pervasive, this covenant that God had struck, these promises that God had made to and through this people in the Old Testament. And it was very, very specific. There were things like circumcision and the sacrificial system and the tabernacle in all of its detail and all the promises attached to this thing. It was pervasive in all that they did and how they were to think of themselves. Of course, the account of the Old Testament tells us how these people found ways to compartmentalize their lives very well and to segment off these promises of God and to think of themselves in very different terms than God would have had them think of in terms of His covenant and His promises. But God gave those promises nonetheless. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to start a two-part series on the sacramental nature of Old Testament life. Dr. Dean Wenthy will be our guest here in the first hour of the program. In the second hour, Terry Mattingly joins us. We'll talk about media coverage of a new Pew Forum survey on religious affiliation or the lack thereof. And then a little later, Rick Horton, St. Louis Cardinals broadcaster and former pitcher, will talk with us about the National League Championship Series Game 4 tonight. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Dean Wenthy is a regular guest, a professor of Old Testament, and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthy, welcome back.
It's good to be with you again.
How did this, we'll talk about it in terms of its sacramental nature. We can also talk about the sacrificial system. How did this system arise in the Old Testament?
Well, it was really, I think, something from the very beginning and something that has been lost in to the teaching of the Old Testament, that God, from creation on, tied the promise of His words to elements of creation. So if one would look at Genesis 1 and 2, God's gracious presence is displayed in His words to Adam and Eve, but also in the concrete things He gave them. In fact, the first two chapters of Genesis, we might look at all of creation as expressing His gracious presence. There was no sin. There was nothing to detract. Everything served the relationship of Adam and Eve to God. With the fall, then this drastic curse descended on all of creation, where man and woman wanted to create themselves in their image, and indeed their world in their image. But God, in His mercy, reaches out and He ties His promise to concrete realities. like the promise of the woman's seed in Genesis 3:15, already anticipating that a concrete person, a Messiah, would come and reverse the curse. He then related to the patriarchs and even to Noah with appearances, theophanies, joined sometimes to concrete realities. And normally the patriarchs would respond with sacrifices at altars. And then as the Old Testament moves forward, God more concretely ties himself and his promises to specific worship like the Passover and to specific elements of creation. He specifies in detail the wonder and the beauty of his presence in the tabernacle. And I think one of the wonderful things about the Old Testament, if you view it that way, is God's character is revealed in his gracious presence in these created realities, not simply in abstract words. And maybe I could just share a quote from Luther here that I think sometimes in our culture where there's an abstraction of words from concrete elements of creation, the gospel character of God in the Old Testament is minimized. If I'll just share that and then pause. Here's what Luther says. God has always followed this custom of giving a visible sign, a person, place, or spot where he could certainly be found. For if we are not bound and held by a physical, external sign, every one of us will seek God wherever he pleases. For this reason, the holy prophets wrote much of the tabernacle, the dwelling place and tent where he willed to be present. Thus God has always done. In like manner, he has built us Christians a temple where he would dwell, namely the spoken word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, which are perceptible things. And I like the way he ties together the use of the physical signs of God's grace and presence of the Old Testament with the New Testament sacraments and word.
Okay, and that's where kind of I think maybe a little definition is required. When you say sacramental nature of their life, especially of their worship life, we're talking about, from what you've just said, a promise of God that is attached to a specific thing in this
right.
in this world, that I like Luther's term, something that is perceptible. Are we to understand these things we're going to talk about in the course of this series as Old Testament sacraments?
That's what I'm recommending, and I've in fact, now that I have a little more freedom, I've been reading more thoroughly in a number of texts from the first generations of Lutheran exegetes, that is, not only Luther, but Chemnitz and John Gerhardt. And I think it'd be helpful to any listeners, let me quote Chemnitz here. He follows in Luther's line of thinking. He says, "Therefore, the institution and use of sacraments did not first begin at the time of the New Testament, but the fathers during the time of the Old Testament, even before the promulgation of the law, namely circumcision, has certain signs or sacraments instituted by God for this use, which are seals of the righteousness of faith." And so the earliest Lutheran exegetes, I'd like another little quote here from Chemnitz. It goes like this, "But I ask, was the promise of grace in the Old Testament set before the people of God as a naked word without sacraments?" And then he continues, "I find that the promise of the covenant, 'I will be your God and of your seed after you,' was by divine institution clothed with many sacraments." So as time went on in the Lutheran tradition, this emphasis on the Old Testament sacramental system was not highlighted as fully as I'd like to retrieve an emphasis. because it shows God in action for Israel, not only in words or in prophecies, but he was graciously present with them and intended their use of the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, to be a means of receiving his forgiveness, his absolution. And it makes all the more understandable the prophetic critique of Israel. They had not only the words, but they had the real presence of God's grace in, with, and under these means, these physical realities that God had set aside. And I think, to put it in a larger context, if one was to understand God in the Old Testament, you were to look at the tabernacle joined to the worship rites. This was where God chose to reveal his forgiving love for the people through the sacrificial system. And with his divine presence dwell there, his glory was to dwell in the tabernacle, and it was to move with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. So God, as Chemnitz is saying, not only spoke, but he came in the means that he selected, and thereby gave the people a real perceptible reality. They could see the majesty, the wonder, the beauty of God's presence in that very real presence of the tabernacle.
We'll take a break when we come back. We're talking about the sacramental nature of Old Testament life. Dr. Dean Winthy is our guest, and he's touched upon something there that we need to explore a little bit before we get into the first instance here that we'll talk about in Genesis 17, circumcision. And that is that this was not just a means by which the promise was made visible, but the means by which God himself was present among his people. We'll be right back. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues, etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Welcome Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about sacramental life in the Old Testament. Dr. Dean Wenthy is our guest. He's professor of Old Testament and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. That puts me in mind of two of Dr. Wenthy's colleagues who will be with us at the very beginning of November for Issues Etc. 24. One of them kicking off Issues Etc. 24 with the first two-hour block of this 24-hour live broadcast beginning Friday, November the 2nd at 3 p.m. Central. Dr. Carl Fikencher, one of Dr. Wenthy's colleagues there. And then near the end, almost to the very end of those 24 hours, in hours 21 and 22, I believe, on Saturday morning at 11 a.m. Central, Dr. Larry Rast will be our guest. We'll be talking with him about confession and absolution, covering all the doctrinal topics that we can cover in 24 hours on Issues Etc. 24. It begins 3 p.m. Friday, November the 2nd, live. And that's Central Time, and it will run live, absolutely live, for 24 hours for the next 24 hours from then and end on Saturday at 3 p.m. on November the 3rd. Now, we have a promotional video that we would like you to share for us so that as many people can listen as possible, either live or on demand. You find that video at our website, issuesetc.org, right there on the homepage. Share it via email, Facebook, or Twitter, and that helps us a lot. That's something you can do for us. Also, we have a downloadable bulletin insert for your congregation. You can get it by going to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Click support right at the top. There's a downloadable bulletin insert that you can take. You can print it off and take it to your church secretary. Ask them to include it in this and next weekend's bulletin in your church to remind everybody about the upcoming 24-hour live broadcast of Issues Etc. Issues Etc. 24. Dr. Wenthy, I take it from what you said before the break that these Old Testament sacraments are not symbols of God's presence. And we could use the word signs of God's presence if rightly understood, but that they are the means by which God is actually present among his people.
Correct. When you read the text, there's no doubt that there's the real presence is being talked about. When, for example, Exodus ends on this dramatic note that the glory, the kavod, of God comes and dwells there. It's a remarkable text, and there are perceptible kind of signs. When, for example, Moses returns from the presence of God, his face is radiant. So God truly comes in his reality and appears to the patriarchs. In fact, you referenced Genesis 17, where we simply read, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number. In all of these theophanies, there's a beautiful sense, and the claim of the text is that God is truly there. He's not just a symbol, but he's speaking, and he is present in these sacramental realities that come to assist God's people in seeing his character. He is the Lord who graciously invites them to be his own. And there is a beauty in that, because the Old Testament, if we look not simply at the Ten Commandments, but at the broad indicatives that precede the requirements of God, they're ordered around his gifts, the gift of his word of mercy and grace, and adjacent to that and with it are his gift of the sacramental system of the Old Testament.
Now, you mentioned Genesis chapter 17, where God institutes circumcision for Abraham and all of his descendants. Talk about that as an Old Testament sacrament.
Right. This is a visible sign. If you look at the context, it's a wonderful, I'll just begin at verse 7. He says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant. And in this context, what is so beautiful is it's sola gratia. So many of these statements in the original indicate that God is acting as the agent here. It's not that Abram has done something to deserve this covenant, but God has chosen to give it to him. And he repeats here the promise made in chapter 12, 1 to 3, where I will make you very fruitful, I will make nations of you, and kings will come for you. And then he gives not only that, but a blessing and the land. And then as you proceed in chapter 17, you pick up at verse 11, you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And I think it's a sacramental sign. It's a sign of God's gracious promise so that the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 years old must be circumcised. I think sign has to be really given a lot of substance here. It's more than just a symbol, but the reality of the fleshly act of circumcision points to God's promise and covenant. And in fact, the blood that would come forth in the Messiah is tied to the offspring of Abram and Isaac and Jacob. So what a suitable sign and presence, enfleshment of the promise, and that is a promise that will come forth in the seed of Abram, Isaac, Jacob, David, in the Messiah. It's a remarkable blessing because it's all positive. It's the everlasting covenant, and God is, what I think is important, though, is he's tying himself to particularities. In our age of pluralism, this view is resisted, that God revealed himself in Abram's line and in the tabernacle, the temple of Israel, rather than generically in every religious viewpoint. So God, not unlike the theology of the cross, in the Old Testament, he's tying himself to particularities, just as he has come in Christ at a particular time and a particular place, and Christ has lived out that life in concrete detail in the flesh, in the Holy Land, on the cross, and in the resurrection. In the Old Testament, God is revealing himself in the life of Israel, in the particularities and appointments of that life, and we see underneath all of them, I would suggest, his gracious presence. He's coming to redeem and to restore the tragedy of the fall.
Is it also not just an anticipation in the sense of foreshadowing, but maybe we should say a participation in an anticipatory way in the incarnation? I mean, he even comes out and says there in verse 13 of that chapter, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Is there already here a pointing toward the incarnation of Jesus Christ?
Yes, I would say by all means, because overarchingly, the promise was tied to a particular line. And as that line goes forward, it's so critical to see that God's promise of the woman's seed, now Abram's seed, later Isaac's seed, Jacob's seed, Judah's seed, it's linking flesh and blood to the coming Messiah, so that by believing in the coming seed, one is participating. And you can, if you want to see the future in the Old Testament, you look to those who are bearing the messianic lines. And what I find refreshing about early Lutheran exegesis is how fully they saw this. For example, I found a commentary on Leviticus by David Catreus. He was in the kind of first and second generation of Lutherans there. And he says in his commentary, thus, the Levitical sacrifices were also sacraments for the pious, that is, for those who had faith. And they bestow God's promised forgiveness of sins, freely given because of Christ's future death on their behalf. So he rightly saw that participation in the promised seed, participation in the appointed sacramental system of Leviticus, bestowed the benefits of Christ. I like your word, participation. It is entering the one true story of how God's gracious character was displayed concretely, not like a platonic idea floating around in the stars, but rather God came to us in mercy and joined fleshly actors and fleshly persons who were his instruments to bring forth the great Messiah and God incarnate in Christ. And those institutions and events that surrounded that messianic promise were also indicative and very wonderful teaching and opening of God's character to the people of God.
Dr. Dean Winthey is our guest. This is part one of a two-part series on the sacramental nature of Old Testament life. It's Thursday afternoon, the 18th of October. I invite your questions or comments. Just give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us a tweet at IssuesETC or an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India,
Sweden,
Egypt, France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Dean Wenthe is our guest. Halfway through this first part of a two-part series on the sacramental nature of Old Testament life. Dr. Wenthe, one other thing on circumcision that it seems very basic, and it kind of becomes amplified as we talk about the other sacraments of the Old Testament. Circumcision is most certainly, if it's nothing else, the means by which God makes his people unique in the world, especially requiring this of every child of the covenant, every male there, and along with all the other laws that will later be given, it has the kind of an exclusive nature to it, which is still retained by the sacraments today.
Precisely. I think it's a question of identity. This sacrament identifies these people as the chosen people. And I've always liked to bring in this text from Colossians 2, and I'll just read a few verses here, where Paul writes, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." And now comes, he makes this comparison, "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." So Paul identifies circumcision as a precise parallel to baptism, and the identity which comes from baptism to be in Christ, who was the fullness of God in the flesh, is paralleled in the Old Testament by circumcision bestowing the identity of God's people in the God who had called them, chosen them, and was graciously with them. I think one could say that underneath so much of the Old Testament is really the question of identity. That is, God tells people who he is. He reveals himself. He graciously discloses himself in the first book of the Bible, the Pentateuch by Moses. He also, in that revelation, tells us who we are, and it reveals how wonderfully we have been created, and what a gift that is. In fact, I do believe that we live in a culture not unlike that which surrounded Moses, that takes away the significance of each and every human being by suggesting that we're all accidental products of a purposeless, evolving cosmos. And the surrounding cultures of Moses had similar views in Mesopotamia and in Egypt. The real actions they suggested were with the gods, and gods were identified with sun, moon, the ocean, various animals. And so in a strange way, we live in a culture that is re-mythologizing nature and the world to be God, and emptying human beings of significance. The beautiful, beautiful reality of the first book of the Bible is that it begins investing human beings with significance. They are the apex of God's creation. And so as it follows, there is the ongoing love of God that reaches out, even though man has rejected him. Some even want to find the first sacramental hint in the way God clothes Adam and Eve with skins, that there was perhaps death involved in covering the shame of Adam and Eve. And so the sacrificial system, much later in Leviticus, shows how a holy and pure God can dwell in the tabernacle with a sinful people, Israel. The sacrificial system permits that, and so in Christ, the very epitome and fulfillment of the sacrificial system, we can now live with a perfect God and be forgiven because our sin has been carried away, just as the Passover pointed prior to the tabernacle to the perfect Lamb of God. In fact, it's so fascinating that Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, calls Christ our Passover Lamb. So the rituals of the Old Testament were not empty acts, but they were a display of character, a display of identity that had been bestowed by a gracious God.
Now, it's all part of the same promise and covenant that continues to, like a flower, kind of unfold throughout the Old Testament. But before the formal giving of the covenant, the one that we're going to be talking about probably more next time as we get into the tabernacle and the land, there is, almost immediately before it, this other sacrament that you've just mentioned now. And that is the Passover, the Lamb, the entire ritual that went with that. Where do we find this, and how would you describe that in terms of the sacramental life of the Old Testament people of God?
I tell you, this is a wonderful text in Exodus 12. And as you look at that, it kind of concludes the plagues. And a very interesting kind of dimension of Exodus is that the reason God would deliver Israel was that they might worship him. That is, that they might fully confess his identity and their identity, which in the Egyptian environment was compromised by all the Egyptian deities. And so in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover ritual is laid down, and I'll just read a little bit of it here in chapter 12, verse 3. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small, he provides for that. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. So he takes care to pick out an appropriate sacrifice, and then they are to have that Passover ritual. Let me just pick it up at verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So the sacrificial lamb of the Passover is the means by which they are spared death. In fact, a number of the Lutheran fathers see this as anticipation of the Eucharist. If you look at verse 11, we read, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So there's a meal here that God has stipulated exactly how it is to be prepared, from what source, and it functions as a bloody sacrifice to save Israel, a perfect picture of the coming deliverance through a bloody sacrifice tied to the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, right on down. When one looks at the genealogy of Matthew 1, the first verse says it all from the Jewish perspective of the Old Testament. Here is the genealogy of Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David. And one can't help but recall when Jesus comes to John the Baptist, his first identification of Jesus is, behold, the Lamb of God who is presently bearing the sins of the world. So the Old Testament sacramental system gives us the grammar and the vocabulary, the realities to understand the crucifixion, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. It's a beautiful kind of semantic fullness and a fullness of meaning that the Old Testament provides.
In addition to that, with only about a minute here before our break, I think it's John's Gospel that in many ways, in specific ways, ties the sacrament of the Passover, Old Testament, to the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. With about a minute and a half, talk about that.
That is as exactly right. There is repeated references to the Passover. In fact, one of the things I'd like to underscore in John's Gospel is his prologue draws on the tabernacle narrative, where you have a constellation of vocabulary that parallels so that Jesus' incarnation can be rightly understood. We see in Christ God's glory, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, just as the glory of God in the Old Testament tabernacled with the Israelites in very concrete ways.
Dr. Dean Wenthe is our guest, professor of Old Testament and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the sacramental nature of Old Testament life. I invite your questions or comments about these things we're talking about. Circumcision, Passover, a little bit later, perhaps if time permits today, we'll get into it, and certainly in part two of our series with him, the tabernacle and its involved worship ritual, and then, of course, the promise of the land that runs from, well, the very first chapter of the book all the way through the delivery of that land to God's Old Testament people. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month is a 4-CD set of all the hymns, ballads, and chants composed and authored by Martin Luther. It's titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Listen to A Mighty Fortress, From Heaven Above, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, and 36 other recordings in Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Taste of what's playing live right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. The St. Thomas Choir of Men and Boys with the hymn Now My Tongue the Mystery Telling, right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Of course, as the Pentecost and Trinity season winds down, you'll notice something at LutheranPublicRadio.org as you listen 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It's right there for you, sacred music for the world. What you'll notice is as the season of Advent, the church's season of Advent begins, the music there changes to the church's Advent music. That's one of the features of LutheranPublicRadio.org. It follows the course of the church year. Listen free and anytime at LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. Dr. Dean Winthy is our guest, professor of Old Testament and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the sacramental nature of Old Testament life. On the subject of the Passover, it is first, in its first giving, a means by which God delivers his people from the slavery in Egypt, and then it is to be a constant and eternal remembrance of that deliverance for the people. Talk about this meal being the means, the actual means by which he saves his people from their slavery.
Okay, I'd be happy to do that. And in fact, let me quote here. I'm finding such jewels in some of these early Lutheran exegetes. Here's John Gerhard on the Passover. He says, "From all this we draw the following conclusion. The ritual of the Passover lamb was not only a type of Christ, but it was also the confirmation, and in I think the Latin it's even stronger, almost the presence of God's promise about a Messiah who would be revealed, the leading by the hand to the spiritual eating of Christ, and thus a salutary sacrament which strengthened the faith of the Israelites and applied the blessings of Christ to believers. Therefore, the sacraments of the Old Testament were also effective means of conferring real blessings on believers." And in the background, I might mention that Gerhard was engaged in an argument with a Catholic theologian by the name of Bellarmine. And Bellarmine contended that the Old Testament sacraments did not confer grace, a saving grace, that they were more ritual and simply a call to obedience, whereas the early Lutheran exegetes saw the sola gratia character of God, his grace alone, was setting up these divine and wondrous sacraments that would permit the people to participate in the blessings. Let me read it again. "And thus it was a salutary sacrament which strengthened the faith of the Israelites and applied the blessings of Christ to believers. Therefore, the sacraments of the Old Testament were also effective means of conferring spiritual blessings on believers." And a bit later, just to show you how thoroughly they perceived this, he lists the sacraments: passing through the Red Sea, staying under the cloud, the eating of manna. He has a rather lengthy kind of list of places where God came graciously with elements of creation to reveal his character to the people. So, and he regards Passover, circumcision as kind of the richest sacraments, but others at a lesser level showing God's grace and mercy to the people of the Old Testament.
So what saved the people from the angel of death were the merits of Christ that were in history as yet to be dispensed at the cross, but nonetheless delivered through the Passover to his Old Testament people.
Precisely. That the offering of Christ had wonderful blessings for the people who looked to the coming seed, reversal of the curse that the fall had brought. And they already benefited from the trust and confidence that these sacraments invested in them. That is, God gave them these blessings that were organically tied to Christ by virtue of God's guiding this whole narrative of enfleshment, you know, the Word becoming flesh, so that those who participated even before the incarnation, even before the cross, were recipients of the blessings through God's good and gracious order.
Is it any coincidence then that Christ would not only bring his ministry to its culmination, its consummation, with his crucifixion in conjunction with the Passover, but also institute the Lord's Supper in the context of the Passover?
Right. I think, though, that's you're exactly right, that that provides the semantic arsenal or the meanings that Jesus then draws upon to reveal himself, God's mercy, to the faithful. In fact, on the next program, I think one thing that I've enjoyed pondering is you brought up the fact that from the very beginning, Abraham is promised land, and people have puzzled over what that land means and how it relates to modern Israel. Well, I think the answer is easy with respect to modern Israel, because the prophets, throughout their critique, pointedly say that those who have abandoned God's character, who have abandoned the covenant, who have worshipped Baal and all the other deities, Asherah and various ancient deities, that they are no longer God's people. So that is solved if you look at the prophetic voices. One wonders at the same time, where did that promise go? Well, it continued after the return of the exile into the establishment of the second temple. And that temple of God's presence, we're told in Haggai, was to be greater in its glory than the first temple, Solomon's temple. And next time we'll look at how Solomon's temple is invested with God's real presence. God comes and tells Solomon he'll be there, and then invites him to live out the reality of God's presence. But what strikes me as so inviting and wonderful about this is then Jesus comes and says, a greater than the temple is here, referring to himself. And in fact, real presence of God in the temple is shown in the early part of Luke's gospel, where they're anticipating the Messiah. You know, they're waiting for the Messiah there, not in any other place. And then Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. So that I think the emphasis upon real presence on temple land is fulfilled in Christ when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Entailed in that, I would suggest, is a location that is ultimately the fulfillment of the land prophecy, so that everything that God promised comes about for the faithful in Christ.
With only about 30 seconds here, we've been referring to this as the sacramental nature of these things without any apology. I take it from what you've said here repeatedly that we could speak of these Old Testament things as God's Old Testament means of grace. About 30 seconds.
Yes, you're exactly right. I think it's a good way to put it, that here God's character in the Old Testament is also gracious and merciful. It's something that's often overlooked. Even the Ten Commandments begin, I am the Lord your God who brought you up from Egypt. So that his gracious character is the reason to respond with behavior that shows we love and adore and believe in him as our deliverer and our Savior.
Dr. Dean Wenthe is professor of Old Testament and president emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll conclude our series with him on the sacramental nature of Old Testament life next Wednesday, talking about the tabernacle and the land. Dr. Wenthe, thank you very much.
It's a treat to be with you again.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, October the 18th, Terry Mattingly joins us. We'll be speaking with him for about the first half hour regarding media coverage of a new Pew Forum survey on the religiously unaffiliated, sometimes they're called the nuns. He's got some tremendous insights that he's written recently about not only that group and what it means for the Seven Sisters of Mainline American religion, those mainline Protestant denominations, but also what it means for every congregation, every Christian, and how the media has been covering it. Then Marilyn Musgrave will join us, Vice President of Government Affairs for Susan B. Anthony List. We'll talk about that new Mitt Romney ad on abortion and contraception. He implies that those who hold to no exceptions in the pro-life position are extremist. And, well, I wonder if he's not throwing pro-lifers to some degree under the bus, trying to get those middle-of-the-road votes. Rick Horton will join us after that, a St. Louis Cardinals broadcaster. We'll talk about the National League Championship Series that continues tonight with Game 4 in St. Louis. It is that God is being gracious and delivering his grace that is grounded already before the incarnation in the coming Messiah, the God in flesh, Jesus Christ, and his life and his sacrifice and his resurrection. Although these things have yet to take place in history in the Old Testament, they are as good as done. And God delivers that grace from the cross even to his Old Testament people. It should not surprise us that we can think and regard the Old Testament as thoroughly sacramental as the new. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.